In John chapter 4, if you have your own Bible, we're in John chapter 4, verses 43 to 54. If you would like a church Bible, just pop your hand up and we can get your church Bible. And if you have a church Bible, we're on page 1120. So John chapter 4, verses 43 to 54 in your own Bible, page 1120 in the church Bibles. And let me just read the passage to you. John 4, verse 43, just jump back a wee bit with me. The woman at the well that we've been with over these last few weeks has been back to her town in Samaria. She says at the end of verse 39 that Jesus told her everything that she'd ever done. So those from her town came out to Jesus and urged him to stay with them 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. Jesus' presence, Jesus' power, Jesus' words, Jesus helping them to believe enabled them, many more, to believe. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you've said. Now we've heard from the Master himself, from Jesus himself, teaching us, helping us, encouraging us to believe. And we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world." Then verse 43, "And after the 2 days, he left for Galilee." Now a parenthesis here that John adds. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honour in his own country. "And when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem and at the Passover festival." We've read about that earlier in John. "For they had also been there. And once more he visited Canaan in Galilee, and he turned the water into wine. And there was a royal official whose son lay ill at Capernaum. And when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. 'Unless you people see signs and wonders,' Jesus told them, 'you will never believe.' The royal official said, 'Come down before my child dies.' 'Go,' Jesus replied, 'your son will live.' The man took Jesus at his word and departed. And while he was still on his way, the servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, 'Yesterday at 1 PM the fever left him.' And then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, 'Your son will live.' So he and his whole household believed. And this was the second sign that Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee." I want to just ask a question as we move into an introduction this morning, and ask the question, why did John write his gospel? We learn at the end of his gospel, I meant to check in the first service, didn't put my notes, I can't remember whether it's chapter 20, verse 30, or chapter 21, verse 30, but look at them both. This is what it says: "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written," including the one that we've read this morning, "that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." We read there in verse 54 that this is the second sign that Jesus performed. One of the reasons that John wanted to record 7 signs in his gospel was to prove that Jesus was God, to define Jesus' deity. These significant wonders, these wonderful signs, were there to prove that Jesus is God and to be believed that he is. To listen to the word that he says, and when he speaks it, believe it. That he is the Messiah, the promised king. Because only God can raise the dead, Lazarus. Only God can heal diseases like this royal official's son. Only God can have authority over nature, whether it's stilling a storm or turning water into wine. Only God can feed thousands from a small lunchbox, and Jesus did them all. Jesus is God, John's saying, and you need to believe it. So the reason that John wrote his gospel was that we would believe that Jesus is God. And not just believe it, but continue to believe it. Sometimes we struggle with doubt. Sometimes we read the Bible and it doesn't make sense. Sometimes we believe something once and we think, do we still believe that? But John is saying, I've written these things that you believe that he is God and that he can keep on, keep you going and help you to keep on going in your believing. So John writes his gospel that we would believe that he is God and that we would ask him to help us to keep on believing in Jesus. If we think about when John was written, John wrote his gospel, that's actually really helpful, again, in understanding why he wrote his gospel. He wrote his gospel in about AD 95. The church was becoming more prominent after Jesus' death, life, and resurrection. Life, death, and resurrection. And the church was not only becoming more prominent, but it was becoming more persecuted. John had a couple of people that he mentored. He certainly mentored Ignatius. Ignatius probably mentored Polycarp. You can read about them in history. Ignatius was martyred about 13 years after John wrote his gospel. After John was facing persecution himself by being exiled onto Patmos, this bishop, this pastor from the church in Antioch that we know of in the New Testament, found himself taken to Rome and basically ripped apart by lions. Here's what Ignatius says. From Syria even to Rome, I fight with the wild beasts. By land and sea, by night and day, by being bound amongst 10 lepers, even a company of soldiers who only grow worse when they are kindly treated. Ignatius is talking about his journey from Syria to Rome to get ripped apart by leopards, ripped apart by lions because he's a Christian, and he finds himself among these 10 Roman soldiers who are like lepers, and as a good pastor does, he treats them kindly. But they just give him more hassle. He was about to face the wild beasts and be ripped apart by lions. Here's what he says about Jesus. No earthly pleasures, no kingdom of this world can benefit me in any way. I prefer death in Christ Jesus to power over the farthest limits of the earth. He who died in place of us is the one object of my quest. He who rose for our sakes is my one desire. The time of my birth, he says, is close at hand. You see, John wrote his gospel for the Ignatiuses of this world. He wrote his gospel for those who are facing difficult times. Verse 44, that interesting wee parenthesis that John puts in there in AD 95. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet had no honour in his own country. John's making the point that Jesus was rejected by his people. And in the same way that he was rejected, John, as one of the apostles, found himself rejected, and Ignatius found himself rejected. These were difficult times. And you see, for you and I to know when it was written is important because it helps us to apply this passage and the whole of John's gospel to our lives. It was difficult in AD 95. It was difficult to keep persevering for Jesus. What was it like for Ignatius to be surrounded by these 10 Roman soldiers that he calls lepers that were about to devour him before he even faced the real lepers and lions in the den? When he treated them kindly and they just gave him more hassle. So for him to persevere under the opposition and the conflict was tough. What did he need to be motivated, to be encouraged? What did he need to keep on going as a Christian? What did he need to keep on believing, to keep on trusting, to keep on following Jesus in the midst of everything he was? He faced external pressure. Persecution. Opposition. Those who rejected Jesus were going to reject him. Prophet has no honour in his own country. But not only external pressure, he faced internal conflicts and battles. At the same time as there was this external pressure, there was this call that was costly from Jesus. So John had to step up. Ignatius had to step up to the call that Jesus was making over their lives. It was a battle to keep on following Jesus because the call he made was high. The call to the way, the call to the truth, the call to life. It became even harder to live as a Christian than not. Because you had this double pressure, external pressure from the outside, internal conflict in the inside, because Jesus is calling you to the higher calling. And both external pressures just resulted in difficulties, didn't they? For him, certainly. Look at the state of what it must have been like on the journey, never mind being with the beasts. And then life in this fallen world is just difficult as well. So for us, there were difficulties in AD 95, but there are difficulties in AD 2018 as well. Pressure from others, as they reject Jesus and think that we are odd or weird because we choose to follow him. And not just pressure from others, but our own presumptions. That actually somehow we know God, we know better than God. That somehow we can manage under our own steam. Because he's a prophet without honour. Everything that Jesus wants to offer us and give to us, do we honour him in the way that we ought to? The one who's with real honour. Recognising all that he can do for us. Or do we become complacent? Do we take Jesus for granted just as they did? Or verse 48, the way that Jesus puts it for those in his day, and particularly for this man, and we'll say something about that later. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you'll not believe. And so it's one thing not to understand who God is or what he's trying to show us. It's quite another thing to say, I will make the rules, I will set the terms, I will set the parameters for me to understand and believe. So they were saying, the only way we'll believe is if we see you do it. So the man said, Jesus, come down with me. I want to see you do it yourself. And so there's the pressure from others, there's the presumptions in our own head. And then there's just the plodding through the treacle of life in this fallen world that just sticks to us and we can't get through it. So what is it about these events in John's Gospel or this event that we're looking at this morning that will motivate you and I and encourage you and I to keep on following Jesus when things are just tough? Well, let me give you at least three reasons that will hopefully motivate, encourage, spur, challenge us to keep on following Jesus, to keep on believing, showing that active obedience and submission to his testimony and his truth, and to keep on following and growing in him. All three of the reasons are all the way through the passage. They're just there, all right? But I want to try and bring each of them to the surface so that we can at least see them in one place, so that we can be encouraged as we seek to keep on following Jesus. When things are not as easy as we would like them to be. He is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. And he is omniscient. That's what the theological books say. That simply means that Jesus is powerful. Jesus is always with us. And Jesus knows everything. And so this is the first one. Jesus is powerful. Verse 53, it's really verses 49 to 53 with this incident with this royal official. But the way that verse 53 puts it is helpful to understand Jesus' power. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said, your son will live. Perfect timing. Verse 49, the royal official came to Jesus, sir, come down before my child dies. Go, Jesus replied, your son will live. Something takes place in this man who Jesus was saying, you know, unless you see for yourself, you'll not believe. You want me to come so that you can see it. Something happens when Jesus says to him, go, your son will live, that seems to help this man believe. Because he just, as it says here, took Jesus at his word and departed. Something changed. So Something changed as Jesus was present and speaking, just like something changed for the Samaritans as Jesus was speaking over those 2 days. Why does something change in our lives that enables us to believe? Is it because of us or because of Jesus' help? I would say it's the latter. And we need him. Of course, he then meets his servants on the way. They tell him the boy is living. He inquires when the son got better. They say yesterday afternoon. So the guy, after Jesus spoke to him, didn't just go back and see his son. He hung about in the town. And then he discovers that exactly the time Jesus spoke the words, the boy was healed. Jesus is all-powerful. And so when things are tough, when the pressure's coming from the outside, when we are struggling with our own presumptions and our minds going on all over the doubt in lots of different places as far as believing and not believing and what is life about and how can I understand my circumstances, when we're just plodding through the treacle and all of that stuff, Jesus is powerful. In fact, he's all-powerful. We need his strength and his power. Here's what Scripture says. Psalm 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength, my shield, and my heart trusts in him. He helps me. My heart leaps for joy, and with my song I praise him. Jesus is our strength. Psalm 18, 32. It is God who arms me with strength and keeps my way secure. Psalm 18, verse 39. You arm me with strength for battle. Psalm 21, verse 1. David the king is rejoicing before the king of heaven when he says, the king rejoices in your strength, Lord. Philippians 4, 12 says this. I know what it's to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. 1 Peter 4:11. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Jesus is all-powerful. We need his strength and not rely on our own. It's there, isn't it? He's also all-powerful. Philippians 3:20. I want to know Christ, just the power of his resurrection. And the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him to his death. Philippians 3:21, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under control will transform our lowly bodies so that it will be like his glorious body. 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace, he says, is sufficient for me because my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay so that the all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. External pressure, internal pressure, presumption, swimming through treacle. He is our strength. He gives us his power. Jesus is all powerful. Ignatius, keep on going. Second thing, Jesus knows everything about our circumstances. I think verse 46 helps with this. Second half of it, and there was a royal official whose son lay ill in Capernaum. This is the same Jesus who had just spoken to this Samaritan woman who had gone back to her Samaritan friends in the town in verse 39 and says, this is Jesus, he told me everything I ever did. That suggests to me he knew everything about her circumstances. Jesus in chapter 2, verse 24 of John had said that he wouldn't entrust himself to human beings because he knew what was in their hearts. John writes in verse 44 here that Jesus had already said and pointed out that a prophet had no honour in his own town. And yet we go on and read in verse 45 that when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had all seen what he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover because they had been there. But their welcome was just surface. Because he was a prophet without honour. They didn't really want him for what he wanted to give. He knew about their circumstances. He knew their hearts. In the same way that he's the strength giver and the one who gives power, he's the one who knows. Psalm 139 puts it this way. You have searched me, O Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. You laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. In the same way that Jesus knows everything about our circumstances, we get perplexed about our circumstances because we don't understand everything about them. And we often don't understand what he's doing in our circumstances. It's a super quote from a book that Janice has had lying on our desk for a wee while entitled Being There, How to Love Those Who Are Hurting by Dave Furman. And here's what he says, quoting Job 38 verses 4 to 7. God makes it clear that we don't know the mind of God. Job 38 verses 4 to 7. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? Or where were the bases sunk? Or who laid the cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? The author says, instead of trying to figure out what God is doing and get inside his mind, it's better to say things like, I have no idea what God is doing in this situation, but I know he's holy and good. And then he goes on, because the book is about getting alongside people, and he says this, be as bewildered by your friend's suffering as he or she is. And instead of providing answers from the mind of God as though we can, point him to the love of Christ who will never fail him or her. God is all powerful when things are tough, when the external pressures are there, when we're struggling with our mind going all over the place, when we're trying to swim through treacle. He also knows everything about our circumstances. And we need to trust him as being holy and good. Third thing, Jesus is here and Jesus is there. Verse 46. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he turned the water into wine, and there was a royal official whose son lay ill at Capernaum. Jesus is here and Jesus is there. He is ever present. Psalm 139 puts it like this. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise in the wings of the dawn, if I settle in the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me fast. Even there your right hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Some length of arms Jesus has got, isn't it? Speaks to the man in Canaan and 17 miles away, touches the guy in Capernaum. No, he can do that. He's here and there. He's the same child in the manger that held the universe together by his powerful word. He's able. He's powerful. He's all-knowing and he's ever-present. He's here and he's there at the same time. Just because he's touching somebody else doesn't mean that we don't get his touch. He's here and he's there. He's with us. Deuteronomy 31:6 puts it this way. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And God reiterates that to Moses. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Matthew 28:19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That seems to cover it all. He's here and he's there. He's all powerful and he knows everything. When we're going through the external pressures of life and the internal angst that's going on in our lives, when we're trying to get ourselves out the treacle or get the treacle off us if we manage to get out of it, he's there. John 14:17, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives in you and will be, lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as an orphan. I will come to you. You see, for Jesus, it's not about distance. It's about his presence. But when you and I feel that he's distant, when you and I feel that God is distant, or we've put him at a distance, or we've moved a distance away, you're in the same place as Robert Murray McShane was when he prayed this prayer. If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference, because he is interceding for me. I don't have a clue what it means for Jesus to be interceding for my life as the one who's all-powerful, who knows everything about me, and who's standing with me, and somehow prays to his Father, and I get caught up into the Trinitarian stuff that's going. I don't understand all of that. But I do understand what it is to feel distant from God, as you understand what it is to feel distant from God. But Murray McShane says, yet distance makes no difference, even if you feel it, because he's interceding for you. Put that alongside what this passage tells us, that it's not about distance, it's about presence, because he's here and he's there. And we have a God that we can trust in Jesus, that we can believe in him, take his trustworthy message as true and believe it and continue to keep on believing, have a desire to keep on going and even when it's tough, and to keep on growing through the external pressures that come upon us, when people say, oh, just give up on Jesus. Or when the internal presumptions come up that say, well, if only he did it this way, and if only he took this away, and if freedom could come because this is what I want freed from. Or just you get up out of your bed in the morning, you sink into the treacle of the carpet and think, how can I get the day going? He is all powerful. He is all-knowing, and he is ever-present. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that all we are, all we have, and all we ever hope to be is to be found in Jesus. Thank you that you are the one who sets us free. Thank you that you are all-powerful, and you know us better than we know ourselves, and you can get alongside us, and even when we feel the distance from you, you are interceding for us. Lord, help us to know these things and help us to keep going, and ask you to help us to keep going this week in Jesus' name. Amen.